Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Book of Luke, chapter 18. We're continuing today in our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how long John Piper had been at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, when he lamented that he had entered the furniture phase of his ministry. You know, he's making a comment that makes you think, what on earth is the furniture phase of your ministry? And then he went on to explain what he meant by that. When you're a brand new pastor, everybody's paying attention to everything you say, and they're really interested in it. But after you've been there for a couple years, you're about as interesting as one of the couches. You're just there every week. You can sit on it if you want or you cannot, but every week it's going to be there. And one of the challenges of preaching week after week to people is, you know, since I'm kind of always up here, I'm just aware that there can be this sense for you as you're listening to me talk that maybe for some people it might kind of start to seem like, I don't know, Josh is always saying something and I don't know, you know, what he really means or what's really important or whatever. And I just realize that's part of the nature of the way of how communication can happen. I think every week what I'm saying, I'm very genuine about, and to the degree that it lines up with the truth of God's word, it is true and accurate and potentially life-changing. But I bring up that challenge of communication because I just kind of want to say to you from the get-go, what I'm about to say right now, I really mean this stuff. I was thinking, how do I communicate this in a way that you don't just hear me kind of babbling up here on this stage as an introduction? I really want you to hear this from me. And so I didn't know any other way to explain it except to say, I mean this. You know what I mean? And what I want to say is, as we're opening the word this morning, is that I want to be a man who is more devoted to prayer. I do. I want my life to be characterized more and more as the years go by. I want my life to be characterized increasingly by devotion to prayer. And I want for you, I want you to be a disciple who is devoted to prayer. And I want us to be a church that is devoted to prayer. Not just a church that prays once in a while or that adds prayer meetings onto our calendar. I love prayer meetings. That's not the problem. But I don't want us to be just a church that kind of adds in prayer where there's space in our church calendar. I want us to genuinely be a church that is devoted to prayer. I don't want us to just be people who add in prayer when it's convenient and kind of fill up the cracks in our schedules. Like, hey, I woke up early this morning, so maybe I'll pray for 5 minutes today. I don't want us to be people. I want us to be people who are devoted to prayer. Do you know what I mean? Young married couples, I want you to build a spiritual unity in your relationship from the very beginning that can only be found through taking time and making time and spending time praying together as a couple. Long-time married couples, I want to encourage you as well to recommit yourself, or maybe to commit yourself for the first time to actually taking time to praying together with your spouse, no matter how awkward that may feel at this point, especially if there's been some time since you actually spent time praying together with your spouse. I want to encourage you to make this a part of your marriage relationship. Single people, I want to encourage you to throw yourself wholeheartedly into being a person who changes your church and a person who changes your community and a person who changes your world through being a person devoted to prayer. Skeptics who might be here, I want you to be able to discover the greater peace and the greater joy that is found only in the presence of God, a peace and a joy that you will not truly find anywhere else in this world. I want you to discover that and to enjoy that. Backsliders, you know what I mean? You know, people who maybe you would say, I am a believer, but I know that I have drifted away from God. I know that maybe I've even turned my back and walked away from God for some time. I want you to experience afresh the joy of communion with the true and living God who forgives, who extends grace, and who will welcome you back as you draw near to Him. If I could talk for a minute to the youth and to the kids here. Listen, I don't want you to just hear your parents praying. I don't want you to just grow up hearing like adults praying and thinking like that's what the old people do. I have an ambition and a goal and a prayer for you, young people, youth, teenagers, kids. Listen, I want you to grow up to be more devoted to prayer and more passionate in worship than your parents are. And I bet your parents agree with me. Listen, I want to be a man who is more devoted to prayer. I want you to be a disciple who is devoted to prayer. I want us to be a church that is genuinely devoted to prayer. And toward that end, I don't want to just stand up here today and tell you what I think about prayer. I don't know how useful that would be. I'm just a student in the school of prayer myself. I don't want to just stand here and tell you my thoughts about prayer. I want us to take some time this morning to learn from the Master Himself, to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this isn't everything that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us about prayer. There's the time when the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We looked at that in Luke chapter 11, and Jesus gave them a framework or an outline of things that we can pray for in the Lord's Prayer. This is not everything that the Lord teaches about prayer, but this is an important and potentially life-changing teaching about prayer from the Lord Jesus Himself. The title of today's message is How to Pray and Not Lose Heart. Let's listen to the word of the Lord beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And by the way, what we're going to do, I'm going to just kind of walk through this passage. I'll pause a couple times to talk through it. And then once we've walked through verses 1 through 8, I want to zoom in on what is the main idea or the main point of this passage. And then I want to take a couple of minutes to just consider a few implications for our lives today. Okay, so first of all, let's walk through this passage together, paying attention to what God's word says in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's pause there for 1 second. We could translate this verse even more strongly than it comes through in the ESV. The ESV translation is good here, but I think it could be translated even more strongly. It's not just saying that He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. You could actually translate that He told them a parable to the effect that they must always pray. I don't know how many things are on your priority list for your life, you know, in the big picture, for your life this week, for your life tomorrow. But listen, this is one of the things that is on Jesus' priority list for your life. He told them this parable, and we don't need to wonder why He told them this parable. Luke tells us why. With an effect, with a purpose, with an intention, with an intended effect in your life in view. He told them this to the effect that they must always pray. This is part of Jesus' priority list for your life. You must be devoted to prayer. This isn't like an optional add-on for people who think that prayer is cool. You know, in every church or in every Christian school or in every gathering of Christians, there are going to be some people who are like the super prayer people, you know? And if you're one of the super prayer people, you kind of think that you can look down on everybody else. And that's a problem that we'll get to next week, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Get ready. All right. But if you're not one of the super prayer people, one of the things that can happen is you start to think, well, there are people who love prayer and they're good at prayer and I'm just not one of them. So why bother praying? And Jesus doesn't draw a line down the middle of his church and say, some of you will be devoted to prayer and some of you won't need to bother. Jesus told this parable to the effect that every disciple in this room and every disciple on this planet must always pray. He's saying something about consistency and devotion to prayer. It's not even just you must occasionally pray. So you must be always praying, which doesn't mean that you can't ever stop to sleep. You know, it doesn't mean things like, but there must be a devotion and a constancy in drawing near to the throne of grace and praying. This is a priority from Jesus. And it's not just that we must pray, but we must always pray. And what's the next phrase there? And not lose heart. It's an interesting note from Jesus. It's one of those profoundly accurate little descriptions in the Bible. If you've spent much time in your life praying, you're probably familiar with the temptation to pray and then to begin losing heart, right? It can happen as simply as this. You start praying for an angry child. And you pray for that angry child with zeal and with passion and with faith. And then that afternoon, the child is angry again. And so you pray for that child again, maybe with a little less zeal and a little less faith, but you pray again. And then tomorrow morning, that angry child demonstrates and displays anger again. And you kind of start to roll your eyes and sigh and say, all right, we'll say a little prayer here. Jesus, would you please help this child stop being so angry? And then a week goes by and your angry child still acts angry from time to time. And then a month goes by or 2 months go by. And pretty soon you find yourself just kind of maybe saying prayers outwardly, but there is no more faith in your heart. There no longer is there any faith in your heart that says, God, as I'm praying to you, I'm expecting and believing and trusting that you're really going to do anything about this prayer. And so over time, slowly, even though we keep maybe even saying prayers outwardly, we begin to lose heart. We begin to lose confidence in God. We begin to lose confidence that he actually does intend to answer the prayers that we're praying. You know what it's like to grow weary in prayer. You know what it's like to lose heart in praying. And Jesus says, it is a priority for me. As I look at your life as one of my disciples, it is a priority in my view of your life that you must devote yourself to prayer. And in order for that to happen, it is a priority that you must not lose heart in praying. You must not lose your faith in God, even when you need to pray day after day and week after week as you're waiting to see the fruit of the prayers you've been praying. Verse 1 gives us a priority, an aim. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to be people who are devoted to prayer, who pray bold prayers, who pray consistent prayers, and yet people who don't lose heart when we have to wait for weeks or months to see those prayers answered? Jesus goes on and he tells the parable. Verse 2. We'll speed up a little bit here. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now, this issue about the judge's character is very important. It's going to come up again in just a minute, and it's going to be very important in Jesus' unpacking of the meaning of this parable. Let's just quick thing here. Is this judge a good guy or a bad guy? Let's just do it simple, black and white. Good guy or bad guy? Kids, shout it out. Is he a good guy or bad guy? He neither fears God nor respects man. Is he a good guy in this story? No. Not really. He has no heart for God, and he has no heart for people. So this guy is not a good guy. He's not an exemplary model to be followed in every aspect. In many ways, this guy is a bad guy. You don't want to be like this guy when you grow up, kids. He has no heart for God, no heart for people. He's a heartless man. He's a heartless man who does not care about God, does not care about people. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to the heartless judge and saying, give me justice against my adversary. She kept on coming over and over and asking that the judge would intervene and do something on her behalf to protect her. She obviously knows she can't resolve this situation herself. We don't know what the situation is. It doesn't matter. But you get the idea of what it would be like for an older woman whose husband has passed away to find herself in a situation where she is being, you know, she is being pestered by some individual, maybe financially or maybe in some other way, and she's saying, I need some help. I can't fix this problem myself. I'm coming to the court. I'm asking you, Judge, would you please intervene on my behalf and do something about this guy who keeps on harassing me? Would you do justice here? Would you protect me as I need protection? And she keeps on asking and asking. In verse 4, for a while he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And you kind of get the picture here. Here's this heartless judge. He doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. He's not really a man of justice. And yet this woman keeps coming back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back with her request for justice, with her request that he would do something to rescue her. And eventually he even says to himself, I know I don't care about God's sense of justice and what's right. I certainly know I don't care about this woman here, but I'm going to do something for her. I'm going to grant her request so that she'll just stop bothering me. It's kind of it's intended to be kind of a silly picture of justice coming about the wrong way. And the Lord explains the significance of this story beginning in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. What did he say, by the way? He said, even though I don't fear God, even though I don't care about people, I'll give her what she's asking for just because she's asking so persistently. That's what the judge says. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and then Jesus turns a bit of a corner here. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is pointing out not so much that every time you ask for something, it will be given to you in an instant. That word speedily might give us that impression. I don't so much think that Jesus is saying, whatever you ask for, it will be given to you right away. In fact, that would kind of go against the grain of the rest of the passage. The grain of the rest of the passage is saying, keep on praying and don't lose heart. Be persistent in your prayer and so forth, which implies we don't necessarily get everything as soon as we first ask for it. But what Jesus is doing is he's tipping his hand. The Lord is not like that shady judge. The Lord is not like this judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about people. The Lord is not like him. He won't delay. His heart is not bothered by you. He doesn't look at your continual prayers and say, oh, you're bugging me so much, I'll just grant what you're asking for. Jesus is signaling he's not like that. No, he's eager. He's eager to give what his chosen people ask him for. And then Jesus has a surprise ending to this story. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Where did that surprise ending come from? Jesus has been talking about continuing to pray without losing heart. Shortly before this, at least as we have it here in our Bibles, in Luke chapter 17, what comes right before this parable is the teaching that we looked at last week about the coming of the kingdom of God. When will the kingdom come? And Jesus says the kingdom is coming, and it's coming soon, and you need to be ready today. Remember Lot's wife and all of that, just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot. The kingdom is coming soon, so be ready for it, Jesus has been saying. And then Jesus goes on to begin telling a parable about praying without losing heart and persisting in prayer. And then he ends it with this surprise ending. When the Son of Man returns, when Jesus himself comes back, will he find faith on earth? What's the connection between this and all the teaching about prayer? I think the connection, simply put, is that prayer is an exercise of our faith. And so as we persevere in prayer, we are persevering in faith. And so preparing for the day when Jesus himself will return. Jesus is upping the ante. He's raising the stakes here. This isn't just about learning to be more devoted to prayer. This is about preparing for the last day when the Son of Man will return. This should certainly stir us further to pray always and to keep on praying and to not lose heart. Well, that's the passage itself in 8 verses. What is the main point here in this passage? The main point I would summarize for you like this. In order to continue in prayer, we need an enduring faith in God's character. In order to continue in prayer, we need an enduring faith in the character of God. Now, where do I get that? I get the aim of it that we must continue in prayer and not lose heart because that's in verse 1, right? Luke already told us that's the point. That's the take-home application point that we should walk away with. We should pray. And keep on praying, and we should be devoted to prayer, and we should not lose heart in being people who are devoted to prayer. But how do we get there? How do we become people who pray and pray persistently and do not lose heart? You know how most people in our culture try to answer that question? They try to answer that question with techniques. Here are 7 new strategies for prayer. I guarantee you can find stuff like this on Facebook. A revolutionary method for how to pray. There are books like this being published all the time. How to pray the way so-and-so prayed. Listen, most people in our culture, we say, if I'm going to be a person who is going to be devoted to prayer and persistent in prayer and not losing heart in prayer, what I need to focus on are new techniques. But Jesus is not very deep on techniques here, is he? He doesn't say, I want you to be people who will be devoted to prayer, who will pray without losing hearts, and so here are 7 new tips. Jesus says, I want you to be devoted to prayer, and I want you to keep on praying without losing heart. And so here's something you need to know about what God is like. You see where Jesus points us in order to teach us how to become people of prayer? He doesn't teach us to become people of prayer by focusing on technique. He teaches us to become people of prayer by pointing us to who God is and what God is like. In order to continue in prayer, we need an enduring faith in God's character. What do we learn here in this parable about the character of God that will enable us to continue and persevere in prayer? Well, we learn one thing by way of example, one thing by way of comparison, one thing from how God is like the unrighteous judge, and we learn one thing from how God is not like the unjust judge here in this passage. How is God like the unjust? How is God like this unjust judge? Here's the first thing we learn about God's character in this passage. We learn in this passage about God that He answers prayer. It's the point of the parable. What is it that will teach us to be people who are devoted to prayer, knowing that God answers prayer? You see, the logic of this passage is not to say God is so much like this unjust judge. No, the logic of this passage is to say God is very much unlike this unjust judge. But it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If even kind of the most unjust judge you could imagine would be willing to grant requests to a helpless woman who just keeps on asking over and over and over again, how much more will your Father in heaven provide good things for you, whom He has chosen as His people? See, this is the first thing that we have to know about God in order to be people who persevere in prayer. We need to know about God that we have a God who answers prayer. Listen with me to what theologian Wayne Grudem says about this issue in his Systematic Theology. Wayne Grudem, in his chapter on prayer in his Systematic Theology, makes this observation: if we were really convinced that prayer changed the way that God acts, and that God does bring about remarkable changes in the world in response to prayer, as Scripture repeatedly teaches that He does. And so let's just catch up with what he's saying there in case the sentence is getting too long for some of us, okay? Wayne Grudem is saying, the Scriptures repeatedly tell us that God answers prayer. The Scriptures repeatedly teach us that God changes things in this world in response to our requests. And in fact, when he says that, he provides a few examples, and then he puts in a footnote, to provide other examples are too numerous to include here. Just think across the storyline of the Bible from the time that God comes to the foreign king and says, you know, you're in trouble, but Abraham is going to pray for you, and after Abraham prays for you, I will rescue you. I mean, what an amazing arrangement in God's sovereignty there in the book of Genesis. I'm planning to rescue you, but I'm not going to do it until Abraham prays for you. Beautiful picture of how prayer works. And just fan through the pages of the Bible, you'll find example after example after example of this simple foundational truth about what our God is like. He answers prayer. And then Wayne Grudem says, if we were really convinced that prayer changed the way God acts and that God does bring about remarkable changes in the world in response to prayer, as Scripture repeatedly teaches that He does, then we would pray much more than we do. If we pray little, it is probably because we do not really believe that prayer accomplishes much at all. Opportunity for me to have a personal checkup here before God's word. Jesus tells this parable to the effect that I ought always to be praying without losing heart, even if I've been praying and praying and praying for something and I haven't yet seen the breakthrough that I'm hoping for. A little moment of personal checkup for me, maybe for you as well. Could it be that I pray less frequently than I want because I've lost my confidence that God really answers prayer? That's the first thing that we need to see about God here in this passage. He answers prayer, but there's a second thing that this passage teaches us about what God is like, so that we will become people who pray and pray persistently and don't lose heart in praying. It's not just what we learn by way of comparison with the unrighteous judge. It's also something we learn by way of contrast with the unrighteous judge. Part of the important point of this parable is not just that God does answer prayers and grant requests like the unjust judge. Part of the point of this parable is that God is different than this unjust judge. This parable teaches us that God is like the unjust judge in as much as they both answer prayer, but he's unlike the unjust judge in a certain way as well. The unjust judge answers prayers, but he does so begrudgingly. He does so with a very grumpy attitude. You know, I don't fear God, don't care about people, but because this woman is pestering me. You hear the grumpy attitude there, kids? This guy is a very grumpy judge. And Jesus is saying, listen, God is not a grumpy judge. He doesn't answer prayers begrudgingly. No, to the contrary, our God answers prayer eagerly. He's happy to do it for his chosen people. He's happy to answer prayers for his beloveds. He's glad to do so. The first thing we need to learn about God, he answers prayer. The second thing we need to learn from this passage, he answers prayer eagerly. Eagerly. And if we're tempted to doubt the eagerness of God to answer our prayers, if we're tempted to doubt how much for us our God is, where can we go to be assured that our God's heart, that his character really is moved in love for us? Where can we go? Answer, we go back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, listen for just a moment to these powerful words from the book of Romans, chapter 8, which should fuel our prayer. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on God in Romans chapter 8, says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that doesn't necessarily mean sports cars and mansions, right? But all things that are necessary for your life to be lived fruitfully to the glory of his name. If he gave up his son for you, sending him to die for your sins on the cross so that you might be reconciled with God and united with Christ and filled with his spirit to live a new life with him. If he's done that, how will he not, along with him, graciously give you all things that you need? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Paul reasons. After all, it is God who justifies us. Who is to condemn us? Listen, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, saturate your mind in the gospel, and you know what will happen? Your faith in God's character will begin to rise. As you saturate your heart in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in the Lord who answers our prayers, it will begin to balloon and balloon and balloon, to a degree that you might not even expect. Do you know who George Mueller is? A man who lived in England about 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago. spent much of, although he was a thief and a rebel as a young child, he eventually became a pastor, and along with his wife, he ran an orphanage in Bristol, England that served thousands of children in need of homes. His life was used powerfully by God to reach many people for the cause of Christ. And later in his life, toward the point of his death, someone interviewed him about his walk with God through the years. And in that interview, George Mueller made these comments. He said, "The great point is to never give up until the answer comes. The great point in prayer is to never give up until the answer comes." And listen to this example. "I have been praying every day for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. They are not converted yet, but they will be." I love his confidence in God. 52 years of praying every single day. I think I lost heart about 51 years ago, if I'm in George Mueller's shoes. I'm sorry to say. My faith needs to be stretched a little bit here, right? I think 51 years ago, I lost heart if I'm him. 52 years I've been praying every day for their salvation. They're not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? There's the unchanging promise of God, and on that I rest. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Now, let me ask you this question. What builds that kind of faith? What leads a person to be the kind of person who says, "I've been praying for 52 years for these two kids to get saved, and I'm still praying, and I'm still confident that God's going to answer my prayer. I'm still full of faith in this." What leads someone to pray with that kind of faith? Answer comes in the very next paragraph of the interview. Listen to how George Mueller continues. "Oh, how good, kind, gracious, and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me an unworthy as I am. He has given me immeasurably above all I have asked or thought. I am only a poor, frail, sinful man, but he has heard my prayers tens of thousands of times and has used me as the means of bringing many souls into the way of truth." You know what leads people to become people devoted to prayer? You know what builds the kind of faith that George Mueller demonstrates, praying year after year after year without losing heart, without giving up? You know what builds that kind of faith? It's a heart that is focused on God and saying, like George Mueller, "Oh, how good and kind and gracious and condescending he is." You know what builds that kind of persevering? You know what builds that kind of faith that leads to that kind of persevering prayer? A deep faith in the character of God Himself. That's what builds that kind of faith that would make us a people who are devoted to prayer. Well, what should we do in light of this? Three things I want to encourage you to do as we go from here, and then one thing we're going to do right here today. Take home point number one. I want to encourage you, even right now, to identify a few topics that you need to keep on praying for. I want to encourage you, even right now, maybe you need to keep on thinking about this and you need to get them on paper, on a prayer note card, in an Evernote file in your phone if you use Evernote. If you don't know what Evernote is, stick with prayer cards. 3x5 note cards are great. Get it on a list somewhere. Put it in a notebook or a journal. What are some things that you need to keep on praying for without losing heart? Maybe another way to ask the question is, what are some things that you began praying for, but you have lost heart in praying for? A family member or a loved one. A situation in your own household. Something related to your small group. Something related to ministries here in this community that God has sovereignly placed us in. Something related to some of the big issues here in our culture, praying for the lives and the future of unborn children. Praying for many people here in our community to come to know Christ. Praying for people from around the world, even in places like India and Nepal, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what have you begun praying for and perhaps lost heart in praying for as time has gone by? Take home point number one. I want to encourage you to identify a few topics that you need to keep on praying for without losing heart. Take home point number two. I want to encourage you to know well God's character and promises. If we're going to be people who pick these things up and say, I am going to pray for 20,000 people to be converted in the city of Aurora, what will keep us praying prayers like that across the years? We're going to need to know what God is like. We're going to need to be buoyed in our faith by something as powerful as the promises and the character of God Himself. So get to know the character of God and memorize His promises and review them regularly. Review them before you pray. Speak them back to God as you pray. And let them strengthen your faith as you walk away from prayer and keep on praying throughout the day. So know well the character and the promises of our gracious God. If you don't know where to go to discover the character and the promises of God, perhaps that passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following would be a great place to begin. Take home point number two, know well God's character and promises. And take home point number three, saturate your heart in the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you do so, as you saturate your heart and your soul in the good news of what our Father has done in sending His Son to redeem us from our sins and pouring out His Spirit that we might draw near to Him and have fellowship with Him right now today, as we saturate our souls in the good news of the gospel, we will be people who are driven to pray and to keep on praying, not just because we know it's the right thing to do, but because it is our joy and our delight to fellowship and have communion with our loving Heavenly Father. Identify a few topics you need to keep praying for. Know God's character and promises. And saturate your heart in the truth of the gospel. These are three things that I want to encourage you to do. Why? Because in order to continue in prayer, we must have an enduring faith in the character of God.